Thanks, Janice. I won't just be going through that one verse because I guess prayer is all throughout Scripture, isn't it? So I'll be looking at various things within the Bible. But first of all, why are we talking about spiritual disciplines? Now, during COVID, one of the first things I started realizing very quickly was how spiritually dry everyone was feeling. How for a lot of people, they felt like they were very distant from their faith, that all of a sudden, because they weren't going to church, they felt far away from God. What it revealed in many of Christians, even for myself, is that how much we relied on church as our primary, if not only, source of spiritual nourishment. That we relied on church too much in our spiritual health. Now, of course, church is important. In fact, it's vital for our spiritual health. But just like a balanced diet in our lives that we eat, you know, every day, hopefully, we need other things to support us as well in our spiritual faith. I mean, think about the rest of your life, Monday to Saturday. There's so many things pulling at us in every direction. How is it possible that we expect to only rely on Sunday morning for that an hour and a half to fulfill all our spiritual needs? That's why I think it's important for us as a church and as individual believers to turn to these spiritual disciplines in our lives, not as an add-on to our faith, but as a necessity for a flourishing spiritual life that we need more than just once a week at church. Now, these words, discipline, it's not something that we like very much, is it? It sounds restrictive, burdensome, and joyless. But discipline, if you have ever done anything or trained in anything before, you'll realize it's foundational to anything that is worth achieving. Think about the gymnasts who spend years and hours and decades training in the gym before they perform at the Olympics, or a musician who spends years and years playing scales and little bars here repetitively so that they can perform in front of stage. Or Steph Curry, who would have shot tens of thousands of those three-pointers before he makes that buzzer beater to win the game. So we should not expect our spiritual lives to take anything less but discipline for us to enjoy a flourishing, rich, and joyful spiritual life as well. This spiritual vitality does not just come overnight, but it's built up with these little practices, these time as we go on. Yes, we could wing it, you know, in our faith. Do the bare minimum, just go to church, pray every once in a while. But we will be easily distracted, or easily pulled away and easily torn from the love of God. Maybe not the love of God, but yeah. We will not experience the full joy of a Christian life that God has intended for each of us. The aim of these disciplines is that we will turn them into delight. A delight in knowing our God, to further our enjoyment of Him, a joy in knowing Jesus, to become more aware of how He's working in our daily lives, to be more in awe of who He is, in glorifying Him inwardly as well as outwardly. How we, through these disciplines, can have a greater spiritual love, a desire and a passion for Him and His kingdom. Or simply, how can we grow closer to God? Now, these are the various disciplines we will be going through over the next 9-10 weeks. Prayer, confession, fasting, simplicity. Some of them will combine. Meditation, solitude, service, study, worship, giving, and celebration. These are based on a book by Richard Foster back in the 80s, outlining how we can grow as Christians. Some of them will interrelate. What I mean is they're not standalone. What I mean is they kind of mutually support one another. The better we pray, the better our meditation will be, the better our study will be, the better our service, our worship will be. Each of them feeding to each other. But even though they are mutually supportive, they're not the same either. They are distinct and unique practices. And we'll have Ali, and most of you know Ali Leader, who will come and share her experiences in meditation and solitude as well. And Joe will be leading us through confession in a couple of weeks. The main idea of this series for the next couple of months is to give you different tools. Tools that you can have in your repertoire, not just to be reliant on Sunday or in your small groups for your faith. And what you realize quickly as you try to practice these things is that God has given each of us different inclinations. broad, different in different ways, and some of these things will be more in tune with who you are and with your relationship with God than with other people. Some of them you'll find you enjoy more. Some of them you'll find work better for you. And I encourage you, those are the ones you continue to build on and to make them more natural, and they'll work better for you. But before we start on today's topic of prayer, I'm going to pray and just give our time over to God. Let's pray. Father, we pray for us as we consider these spiritual disciplines, that it won't be a duty that we look at them, that we'll consider them as a blessing that we can have in our life, an opportunity where we can grow closer to you. Help us not, Lord, not be distracted by the many things that pull us away each day in our busy schedules, but help us to find the heart and the time to long for you and to seek you out. Pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Now, when we're talking about prayer today, believing in prayer, I'm thinking mostly about our private prayer. So not the communal ones we do, which is also important, but most of what we do by ourselves. We're focusing on individual prayer time with God. And I'm talking about the serious, intentional kind, where we carve time out in our days just to pray. Not the rush kinds or the ones before meals that we do, but the time that we specifically, intentionally want to spend time with God in prayer. Now, prayer is a gigantic topic. As I started preparing, I realized how much there is to talk about. So there's no way that I'll be able to cover everything about prayer today. And there will be thousands and thousands of books written throughout history, and most of them will be good. But they're all talking from different perspectives as well. And endless numbers of methods or structures that will teach you how to pray as well. So today, we're just going to be a bit of a starting point for us to understand what really is prayer. Why don't we pray? Why should we be praying? And most importantly, how then do we pray? Will set us on our way to a vibrant and prayerful life. So I mean, to begin, it's important for us to ask this question. What is prayer? Well, prayer, most of us would have known, and myself included, been doing it for a long time as I was coming to this church, actually, always imagine it as talking to God. Prayer is first and foremost conversing with God, talking with Him who is divine. Like any other relationship in our lives, it requires some sort of communication for that relationship to foster. For it to develop, we need to be talking to that person. But what's special about this communication with God is that it begins with God. He is always the first person to reach out to us when we start talking to Him. He's the one who prompts us in the beginning of our faith to turn to Him and to respond in kind to pray to Him. He's the one who lets us know, first of all, that He is God. Unlike other relationships that we may seek out, God is the one who begins this conversation with us. Therefore, it is such a privilege for us to be able to pray to Him. It is not a duty that we have to do, but a perfect opportunity where we can respond to Him. He desires for us then to communicate and to relate to Him in this relationship. And as He speaks to us and we speak back to Him in our prayers, He also responds. Some of you would have realized or experienced this two-way communications between you and God in your life. And it's especially so in our prayer life that when we pray to Him, there are times that He'll reveal more of Himself to us. He'll show us things that we didn't realize before. That as we're deep in our prayers, He reveals or speaks words to us to affirm us or to guide us along. He can even show us images in our minds to encourage us, to affirm to us who He is and what He's doing in our lives. What we quickly realize then is, as we respond to Him and He responds back to us, this conversation becomes an encounter. It becomes a meeting with the divine as well. This is not just a sharing of information between two people like we may do at work. Like when you meet up with a friend at a cafe or over lunch and you start chatting. It's more than just a verbal communication. is the enjoyment of each other's company, hopefully. But when it comes to God, there is something special about sharing in the same space with God as well. Prayer then is more than just conversing, but it's about being in His presence. Prayer transports our hearts, our soul, and our minds into the presence of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit is always with us and indwells within us, but by prayer, it puts us into a state that is much more attuned to His presence. Some of you would have used the old song. I don't know how many of you know, it's getting a bit old, but the idea of like those hand dials, rotary radios, where you have to punch in the number to get the right frequency. If you're just a little bit off, it will be staticky. You won't hear the thing clearly. But the waves, the frequency of those radio stations are always there. In fact, it's all around us now. In a way, God is like that. He is always speaking to us, but we're not always attuned to Him. But in prayer, it puts us in a state of mind. It helps us put away the distraction. It helps us to focus into listening to Him, where we push away the distractions, the stresses, those things that are nagging at us, and to say, God, speak to us today. When we are in the presence of God, all that we know about Him becomes more than information, and they become a daily reality. Tim Keller, in his book, Prayer, says, prayer turns theology into experience. It turns what we know in our head into what we live each day. It turns the idea that God provides to God provides for my daily needs. It turns the idea from that God is trustworthy to an assurance that I have in my life no matter what I may face. The idea that Jesus forgives sins to I am forgiven. Through prayer, God brings the knowledge of Him from our head into our hearts. It turns what we know into who we are. Hopefully by now you see that prayer is an important way for us to connect with God. It is vital, it is necessary for us to be in tune with what He has to say in our lives. So my question then is, why don't we pray? Asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Paul, in the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, everything that he's praying for, all that he's writing to them about, is so that they will know Him better. This way of viewing prayer and understanding what prayer really is turns from asking God of things to being asking more of Him. Growing closer in our relationship with God. See, prayer is not meant to be just a list of requests, but an enjoyment of God Himself. A time that we take out to just to dwell, to be with Him, to speak to Him, to hear from Him, and to put our mind in presence of Him. The second misconception I find is probably the most common I get. In fact, even just in the 2 months that I've been back, I've already heard this asked. If God knows everything, all our prayers, why should we bother? If God knows what I'm going to pray and He's got His plan, why should I need bother praying to Him about it? I mean, doesn't He know what I need and what I want anyway in the first place? A lot of this stems from what we call a closed universe of God. That we think that somehow everything around us is fixed, that the future is set, that God has a plan, and therefore nothing we do makes any difference. If the future is set and God knows what He's going to do, what He will answer or what He won't, why do we need to talk to Him? See, at the bottom of this question is a belief that prayer doesn't actually make a difference. Somehow that we can't change God's mind after all. And we may not say it out loud, but we believe or even think that prayer may be just powerless to do anything. So we pray out of duty, because as Christians, we were told that we should be praying. So we do pray, but in the back of our mind, we're always wondering, does it really make a difference? Again, when we see prayer this way, my question is, why would we bother? If we believe that it doesn't really make a difference to God and to the things around us, why would we pray? Why should we be praying? Because I believe firmly that prayer is powerful. Prayer makes a difference in our lives and in the lives of the world as well. So scripture actually has many examples of God actually being persuaded by people's prayer. God actually changes his mind. Prayer has the power to change the world. I'll go through three wonderful stories. Exodus 32, you can look this up yourselves, but Moses is up in Mount Sinai and he's receiving the covenant from God, the Ten Commandments, and he's going to bring it back down. But in the meantime, the Israelites kind of got a bit impatient with Moses up in the mountain, so they thought to themselves, we're going to build a golden calf. And God, knowing this, speaks to Moses and says, leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Because of Israel's sin, God is going to destroy them. But Moses, being the good leader, he says, why should the Egyptians say it was an evil intent that they brought him out to kill them? Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel to whom you swore by. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants of this land that I promised them, and will be their inheritance forever. Moses says to God, we don't want the Egyptians saying that you bad God and you just brought them out to kill them. And remember the promise you made to Abraham. And God relented. He relented and did not bring on this people the disaster he had threatened. Moses effectively changed God's mind through pleading and persuading him and through his prayers. A second example is that God even gives what he doesn't think is a good idea. See, when Israel settled in the promised land, they came to Samuel, their leader then. They didn't have kings at this time. They were led by judges and prophets who were leading them on behalf of God. So the people came to Samuel and said, give us a king to lead us. And Samuel says, what God tells the Israelites through Samuel's all these things that this king will do if they were to receive a human king. That this king would enslave them, would take their children to send them off to war, take all their wealth, and in effect, enslaving them. After all, God has been their king and he's been the one leading them. It was a ridiculous request for them to ask for a king. But the people still said, no, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like other nations, with a king to lead us, to go out before us and fight our battles. This was what God was doing all along, through their leading of Egypt into the promised land. But yet, God listened to them and gave them a king. Even though God thought that this was a bad idea, he still responded. Samuel anoints Saul to be Israel's king. And the third example, this is probably my favorite one. Hezekiah, one of the Judean kings in Chronicles and Kings, you can read about it later. He was one of the better kings in the lines of kings after David and Solomon. And he became ill to the point of death. And so God came to him one night and said, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover, he said. And Hezekiah, being the faithful king that he was, he says, great, that's fine. But remember me, Lord, how I have walked with you faithfully and wholeheartedly with devotion and have done what is good in your life. I mean, Hezekiah is essentially just saying, remember me, Lord. I've been faithful to you. And God responds and says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. Hezekiah actually extended his life through prayer. So these examples in hindsight Yes, they may all still be according to God's plan and work for His glory after all. And that's true, but yet it is clear in the Word of God that prayers is powerful enough to make a difference in their lives and in the lives of those around them. The God that is revealed to us in Scripture is not some sort of robot. He's not some sort of fixed entity. He's got His own way of saying things, and He's just going to off to His own plan, and we're just going to drag along with it. No, the God that is revealed in Scripture is one that relates to us, one that listens to us and uses our prayers to further His plan as well. He uses our prayers to affect the lives of others and in the world and even in our own lives. There is a little bit of mystery to how all that works. But what we do see is that there is a mysterious but perfect balance that exists in God listening and using our imperfect prayers and Him carrying out His perfect plans in this world. See, on the surface, each of these people and people around them received what they asked for, and it all worked well for the God of, for the plan of God. But each of them actually received more than what they asked. With the episode with the Israelites and the golden calf, yes, they were saved, but more than that, they were firsthand experiencing the mercy of God. They came to remember and truly personally live through God's faithfulness to His promises. In the episode with Saul, even though it was a mistake for what they asked for, they learned that God was indeed a better king, that all the kings after them were nowhere near, impossibly close to being as good as what God could be as their king. And Hezekiah, even in his sickness when he recovered, he sang praises to God because he experienced personally his deliverance from God. Each of their conversations with God led into an encounter with God that grew them closer to God. See, my mom has been a Christian for most of my life, or actually all of my life. And every morning, I remember when I was young growing up, as I leave and go to school or go to uni, I walk past her room. And I'll see my mom, because, you know, the doors are open, on her knees, praying by the side of the bed. Now, one thing I knew was that she was always praying for my dad. Because my dad wasn't a believer for a long time. All my time in Hong Kong, he never went to church with us. And even after we migrated here, it took him a while to start coming to church. But over time, God worked in his heart, and 10 years ago maybe, he became a believer. The amazing thing is that God used my mom's prayer as were in his perfect salvation plan for my dad. My mom knew that God answered her prayer and used her in that time as well. 1 John says that we have a confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. John says that we can have a confidence in coming to God to ask anything that is according to God's will, and He will hear us. Yes, there is an implication here that if we ask something that is not according to His will, He won't give it to us. But even though there are times, isn't there? There are things that we ask that we cannot possibly imagine that to be outside of God's plan, even though we know it is good. But for some reasons, God doesn't answer them. This is an experience I'm sure all of you have had in your own prayer life. Things that you believe are to be of God's will and are good. Maybe a success in a ministry, in the church. The healing of a loved one. The conversion of someone we care about. And we cannot possibly imagine how God would not want this as well. And we wonder why. Why would God wait or not answer these prayers immediately? Sometimes, like my mom, who prayed for decades, can you imagine, for my dad? Sometimes we have to be patient, really patient, Like that parable of that persistent widow who comes to the judge again and again and again and pleads with God, pleads with the judge for justice. Sometimes if we are patient, we will see him answer. And sometimes he won't, for good reasons that we'll learn of later. That later down our track we realize that we actually come to thank God for not giving us what we asked all those years or days back. But sometimes we just don't know the reason to why God doesn't answer these prayers. As much as I want to give you all these perfect answers, there will be times we just don't know. But what we do know is that God is just and he is far wiser than we can possibly imagine. When God doesn't answer my prayers, I know that the problem is not with him, but it's with me. That I don't understand God, and that's not on God. The problem is not his will, but my will. Prayer calls us into submission to who God is and his will in our lives and those around us. There will be wrestles in our prayers. There will be struggles. There will be times we want to scream at God and go, why? But in the end, he calls us to come to him and to trust in him. How do we do that? If you've been praying for a long time, you know that this is not an easy thing to do. Prayer is the answer to prayer. Because prayer has the power to change us as well. These spiritual disciplines, the studying of God's word, the meditation things that we're going to talk about, prayer itself has the power to pull us closer to his will and help us to submit to him. There's a psalm in Psalms. It says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, God. Yet, I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into your glory. See, the author of this psalm, he starts off praying and reflecting what a miserable time he's been having. A form of spiritual depression. He even describes himself as a brute beast towards God. He was foolish and ignorant towards God and maybe even hostile towards God. But yet, as he prays, he realizes that God was with him all along. There's an epiphany moment where he turns and says, yet, Lord, you are with me. You have always been with me. You've been holding my hands and guiding me with your wisdom. And one day he realizes that God will share his eternal glory with him as well. You see, this transition of this author, this psalmist, prayer that takes him on a journey from the lows of spiritual depression to the highs of spiritual jubilation. Through the Holy Spirit, this prayer has the power to conform him into God's will. Through the Holy Spirit, prayer has the power to change us as well in our hearts. See, as we pray, prayer has the power to remind us of who God is. It brings about the characters of God and his words in our minds, his goodness, his justice, all that he is, his promises to us, and reminds us and brings them to the forefront of our mind that we remember who God is. Prayer has the power to reveal to us what he's doing, God's activity in our lives and in the world as well. Things that we wouldn't ordinarily see. The daily things that are really not so ordinary, but we can see them through heavenly eyes. The celebrations that we have in life are not our own achievements, but are indeed blessings by him. The troubles that we may face, that we may, you know, is not just bad luck, but it is God's perfect plan for our good. Prayer opens our eyes and pulls apart the curtains of reality to show us the spiritual reality that is at work in God's plan. And prayer has the power to realign our thoughts and our perspectives, our desires, into one that is godly. That our work is not just ordinary work. but as an ordained path by God for a heavenly purpose. The people that we see and encounter each day are not just people passing through in our lives, but they're eternal souls with eternal consequences. The individuals that we love and long to bring to His family, the things that we strive for, all these things, we start seeing them the way God sees them. And of course, prayer reassures us. The forgiveness that we have received, the glory of Christ that is already achieved on the cross, and it reassures us the glory that that God has given us and we will share with Him in the future as well. Every time we pray, He brings us closer to Him. Even as we struggle through these questions of why God isn't answering, He brings us to be more like Him. He grows deeper within us, where we are more assured of who He is. And day by day, prayer by prayer, what He's doing becomes clearer to us. How then do we pray? How do we do it every day? Well, I'm going to give us some, hopefully a bit of practical tools. There are, again, starting points. But what better starting points than from the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that God teaches His disciples Himself? Now, what we can do is we can break this down to see, indeed, how the Lord's Prayer leads us in our prayer. When He begins, He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." This idea of hallowing or honoring or declaring God's holiness, honoring who He is a recognition of the greatness of God. To remember who He is, that He is God, His characters, His goodness, His justice, and we sit in wonder of who He is. The reason we want to adore God in the beginning is that it sets the context of our entire prayer going forward. It puts us in the mindset of who God is as we pray the rest of this prayer. "And Your kingdom come," He says, in asking for a gospel-centered transformation of the world, that we want to see this world transformed not just in our human ways, but through the Word of God. We want people to come to know and to worship God. We want creation to be functioning as intended. We want this world to experience His goodness as well, and this earthly kingdom to reflect the heavenly kingdom. We want God's kingdom to be here on earth and experienced by all. And then, Jesus says, to ask, "Your will be done on earth as it is heaven." What this is what we've been talking about a lot, is the surrendering of our will to God's will. That not my will be done, well, not what I ask, but God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To accept that there are things on this earth that God allows that we just don't understand. That there will be things, even troubles and sufferings, but in God's will, it is according to His perfect plan and purpose. This idea of surrendering to God's will is inextricably linked to the one before it, asking for God's kingdom to come as well. There it is. Calvin calls it the perfect balance between a confident hope in asking God's kingdom to come and a submissive trust in asking for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can come with a confident hope in asking God to do His will on earth, but at the same time we submit and trust that it is His will who knows best and not our own. And so with this mindset, then they come to ask, "Give us today our daily bread," in asking and thanking God of the things that He gives us, to recognize that our present needs are indeed met by God. To know that all the things that we possess are from Him, and it reassures us that God will continue to meet our needs in the future. Jesus goes on, "And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." This is what we call confession. It is both a request and an affirmation at the same time to repent of the sins that are in our hearts, but to remind ourselves and be thankful that Jesus has already forgiven us of our sins. And to go forth and to recognize that we're not only reconciled with God, but he calls us to be reconciled with people as well. To be bringing those who have wronged us back into our lives. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The way Jesus teaches us to pray ends on the same note that he begins. To continue in the way that we've started seeking after God. In the beginning, in our adoration point, we focused on who God is. And now in the end, we ask God to help us to focus on who he is. That God will direct our paths towards him and avoid Satan's plans to draw us away from him. To help fix our eyes firmly on him. And to have his desires become our desires. Now, I mean, you can take this home and, you know, have a look at it later and go through the prayer again. But of course, there are other ways to pray. And this is a very common one that many of you would have learned early on, called ACTS. Of course, we love a good acronym. And it breaks down what that prayer is in adoration. So in terms of the hallowed be your name part, remembering and sitting with who God is, leading us into confession, repenting of our sins and being thankful for God's forgiveness. And then thanksgiving, thanking God for his forgiveness, his daily provisions, and also thanking his will that we may submit to it. And then supplication, which is just a fancy word for saying asking earnestly. We can ask earnestly for the things of the world, of others, and ourselves. And this is a perfectly good and legitimate way that we can pray and help us frame our prayer into a balanced prayer. That we don't just come to God with thanksgiving or supplication, but to have a good balance of the rest as well. But I think what I love the most in, you know, looking and preparing for this is Martin Luther's way of improv. I mean, most of you would know what improv is, you know, like we think of it as comedians who stand up on the stage and just goes and makes jokes. But what he does, he takes the Lord's Prayer and he improvs on it. So he'll take each line and he'll say it and then he will extend on it. So what he'll do is say, like, similarly, example is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, you are indeed a good and gracious God. You are the one who created the whole universe and you bring about our lives each day. You sustain me and you are indeed a God who is worthy of my worship." Or, "Give us today our daily bread. Lord, we ask that you'll give us the energy we need to go to work, to be providing for our family, but we trust that you're the ones who will give us these things. Help me, Lord, to not have too much or too little, that I may rely on you each day and to remember you as my giver." I can go on. But you get my idea. He uses each of these lines as kind of trigger points to help him in his prayers. And I think that's a wonderful way for us to pray as well. But if you ever find yourself distracted in your prayer, which is common, I encourage you to speak it out, you know, in your private space, to say it softly, out loud, so that it will guide you in the way you speak as well. Sometimes when we try to pray just in our minds, we kind of get daydreamy and kind of just get put along to somewhere else. I mean, we're all like that sometimes, I'm sure. But speaking it out helps me to focus on what I'm praying for. Or write it down. It gives me a bit of time to process and to see what I'm asking of God as well. To find a time and a space that is appropriate. Yeah, we can do it on the train, but you know, it is noisy and busy. Find a space and time in the morning or at night. Or of course, there are apps these days that can help us. this is not sponsored. PrayerMates is a great app where you can have these little lists of your prayer points and different things, and they'll allocate it to you every day. And it'll give you a list of various things to pray about each day to help you organize the things that you want to be prayed for. So there are many different ways that we can come to him in prayer. There are many things that we can do to pray. My challenge for each of us today is to first believe in prayer. to believe that prayer makes a difference in our lives, in those around us lives, and even in the world far away, that God is able to act and use our prayers. After all, the story of Scripture throughout it is God using people in his work. He draws us in to participate in his plan. And so prayer is one of our ways to see how we can participate in God's plan as well. Now, having talked a lot about prayer, this is not going to make a difference if you don't actually pray. We can talk about it all day and we can read all the books there is, but really at the end of the day, you need to pray. I mean, it's like a fire. You know, I can explain the benefits of a fire, you know, how it glows, how it keeps you warm and all that stuff. But no amount of description comes remotely close to experiencing a fire in the middle of the cold winter's night, when you sit by and experience its warmth. And that's what prayers can do in the lives of Christians. In a world that often seems chaotic and dark and hopeless, prayer brings us into the light of God and his warmth in our lives and all those around us as well. That lights the fire in the dark becomes our vocal point that we can see God and be in the presence of God. Now, we're going to be singing a couple of songs very soon. I want you to, I forgot to mention this in the beginning, but do submit questions on Slido. I'm sure there will be questions because there are a lot of things I didn't talk about. But in that time, sing and consider questions, and we will have some time answering questions as well. But if you don't have questions, look back in your life today. Spend a bit of time away and just to consider, how has God answered you in prayer? And where has he not? How has he shown you that he's working through your prayer? How can we be praying for ourselves and for others, for the world and for this church? Many of us, I know, are busy people. Sometimes we'll actually say that we're too busy to pray. But the power of prayer is that it may be the best and most valuable thing we do. It may be the most useful thing we do for this church. More than anything, prayer allows us to rely and to trust in God. Prayer, in a way, is like the Sabbath in our daily lives. It forces us to rest and to trust in him, to ask him to work and to show us how he is indeed God of this church and in our lives as well. Anyways, I can go on. I'm going to pray. Think about what questions you have, and I do recommend you to answer them. We have 50 minutes. Let's pray. Father Lord, we come before you as weak and forgetful people, Lord. We often rely on ourselves, our own strengths and our own intellects. We think we can do it all, Lord. But we ask that you will break us down. Even if it hurts, Lord, we ask that you will show us that we can indeed turn to you, that you are the one who ultimately works in this world and in our lives. Show us, Lord, how you have answered our prayers in the past. How even the times you haven't answered them has been for our good. And how you will continue to listen to our prayers as we go forward. Give us confidence as we come before you each day. And give us trust that you know what is best in this world and in our lives. Amen.